Have you ever been in a local supermarket or a bakery and you got a whiff of this smell that came in that just absolutely overwhelmed you? It was the smell of fresh baked bread. And you just, oh my, you had the vision of this warm bread and plenty of butter. And that just becomes irresistible. If you've ever had that fresh warm bread. Bread is one of the oldest and most valuable foods in the human family. It is a basic form of substance. In fact, people in prison who have been POWs in war have had, as they say, treated with bread and water. And it's basic survival food. But in the aspect of what we want to talk about today, we want to compare something about what the Bible talks about in the Old Testament. During the days of unleavened bread, those who are called of God are commanded, as the Israelites were of old, that they were to eat for 7 days unleavened bread. Now, from that particular Old Testament point of view, we're going to connect that to the New Testament, where Jesus brought the answer. He says, I am the bread of life. There's something that we need to understand about unleavened bread and the bread of life, and what the connection is. I've entitled this sermon today, Are You Eating from the Bread of Life? Are you eating from the bread of life? Jesus made this statement very plain, that he was the bread of life, in John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. And he prefaced it with something that I think we need to, again, remind ourselves. He said, I am the bread of life. The term I am is a divine name, according to Scripture. It is something we need to remind ourselves, because what Jesus is actually saying, he's asserting his divinity as the Son of God, that he is who he says he is, because I am is the assertion of deity, and it means his eternal self-existence. When we use the term Lord in the Old Testament, if you've been in the church for a number of years, you know that we've always used the term eternal. It comes from the YHWH, or the Tetragrammaton, as it's called, and it is used for Jehovah, or the Yahweh. It's pronounced different ways and by different people in the Hebrew tongue. The point I want to stress here is the fact that Jesus, on various occasions, emphasized certain things about his deity so that there would be no question to the reader of sacred scripture. In John chapter 8, verse 58, John chapter 8, verse 58, the Lord Jesus Christ made the following statement. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Very important statement. Notice he didn't say, before Abraham, I was. You and I can say, you know, I am so-and-so. And we had a point of origin, and we have a point of existence, and a point of departure. But for God's admonition to be made manifest to us, we are told, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And that means that he had contrasted himself with the physical birth of Abraham. He says, I've been there way longer, way before Abraham, because I am. I am the self-existent one. He is the source of all life. Abraham received his life, but Abraham died, like all human beings sooner or later have to face the subject of death. Abraham is contrasted to the one who is here in Scripture called the Eternal, the ever-living one. Now, the Jews of that day, when Jesus made that statement, they knew exactly what he was saying. In fact, you remember, they reached for something. They reached for stones. And they got ready to throw stones at him, because why? Well, you being a man, you're asserting yourself that you are what? You're saying you're a God. You're God. And that is not going to be acceptable in their eyes. So they took up stones to kill him because they thought he was claiming to be a divine person, the Jehovah or the Yehovah of the Old Testament. And he was. He is the God of the Old Testament. Now, moving along and reflecting on the revelation of this wonderful individual that we know and have come to see as our Savior, Jesus Christ, Moses met him in a place where there was a burning bush, where one of the so-called manifestations of God's glory was made manifest. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14, Moses said unto God, "Behold, I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say, what is his name?" And the answer was, and God said to Moses, "I am that I am. And you are to tell them that I am has sent me." So here we have again, in the very statement of Jesus, his definition clearly defined that he is God. He is divinity. Isaiah also talked about that in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45 in verse 22, where he says, "Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." So here we have confirmation from the scripture again, the continuous nature and in the present tense that God isn't the God who was or the God of the future. He's the God who is. He's the God in the eternal now. And he exists in the eternal now. He knows the past. He knows the future. But he's always in the timeless present. That's the construction of those words in the Old Testament. When we come to the aspect of John, chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus made the following statement. He said, "No man has seen God. No individual human being has seen God at any time. Only the only begotten Son, listen, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." There was a relationship in the spiritual harmony and relationship between Jesus and the Father. And that term, in the bosom, declares that close personal relationship. And Jesus, although he was a man in this world, he himself, with the power of God's Spirit, remember, he was conceived of God's Spirit, he was filled with God's Spirit, even as a child growing up, and he was in the bosom of the Father as pictured in an eternal, timeless way. Now, that's something you and I can't fully grasp and understand, because we're finite beings. But the Bible makes it very clear, and God cannot lie. This relationship is what carried Jesus Christ every day of his life. He said the things that he did. He says he was motivated because of this relationship with the Father through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was working in the life of Jesus Christ. And yet he said, as a man, I can do nothing. It says it's the Father working in and through me that does these marvelous works. And this becomes very important because what we are told is that in John 14, verse 9, that no man has ever seen God, but the Lord Jesus Christ is he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, there is a very important point. Very important point. Because Philip, remember, he says, "Lord, you keep talking about the Father all the time. Please show us the Father." He says, "Philip, have I been with you so long?" He says, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." Because he was the full revelation of God, is the best way to put it, in human form. And it was done through this miraculous power of God's Spirit that works mightily in all things that God has created and is working. Remember, even you and I are told in Philippians 2 that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And how are we to do that? It says, knowing that it is God who works in you to both do his will and good pleasure. How does he do that? Through the Spirit of God. It's part of this thing of conversion that is taking place in our life. Now, the basic requirement of life is that you've got to eat in order to survive. Now, we had some wonderful goodies here just a little bit ago before services started. We enjoyed that. They sustain us. Very plainly spoken, that if you want to stay alive, you've got to eat and you've got to drink. Very interesting, because the Bible keeps this so simple that a child can understand. That when it comes to spiritual things, the same holds true. In order to spiritually survive in the spiritual dimension of your life, you've got to do something that Christ talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he addressed that particular, what did he say? That particular thing that everyone must do if they want to be a part of the kingdom of God, if they want to understand spiritual things, you must hunger and thirst. Now, if you hunger and thirst for something physical, because we are physical, you know exactly where you're going to go. You're looking for the closest refrigerator, the closest McDonald's, or whatever it is that you're hungering and thirsting for. Water fountain, you're going to find something to alleviate your hunger and thirst. When it comes to spiritual matters, there's only one place we can go according to the Scripture, and that is the sacred Word of God. If we cannot go here, then we will not be able to grow spiritually. This is where we find out about Jesus Christ in the Gospels. This is where we study his life. This is where we learn how he reacted to things. You know that old saying that you saw some months, maybe years ago now, how fast time travels, that WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's a good axiom to think about. In other words, when you're facing something, what would Jesus do? How would he handle it? That was taken as a spin-off of the gospel accounts, the life of Jesus. How did he solve problems? How did he tackle these things? Are we doing the same? Well, if he is revealed, as he says he is, that he is the bread of life, the question is, are you eating from the bread of life? For 7 days, during the days of unleavened bread, you and I are commanded to eat unleavened bread. And it doesn't mean that you just take that in a passive way. For myself personally, I try every time I'm ready to eat something, I want to make sure there's some unleavened bread there, whether it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner. If you only eat one meal a day, then you better have unleavened bread during that time. But, you know, there are people who don't like bread. And the Bible makes it clear, you shall eat unleavened bread. And why is that? Because there is a physical need to be passed on in that example given to us through the Old Testament. And that's why it says in Romans 15:4, all these things are written for our learning. It was to teach the Israelites of old, but it's to teach the church of God in these end times what we also must do. That in order to have the spiritual dimension of our lives alive and well, we have got to do what? We have got to eat from the Word of God. And the Word of God in print is Jesus Christ, who walked the earth as the literal Son of God on earth. This is why these days are so important to us, because these days represent why we are here now, why the world is out there. Their time is coming later. They're going to have to go also through a particular period of time of evaluation. Our time is now, and we need to redeem the time and make the most of it. The question is, when it comes to food, you know, people get real picky. People get real fussy about their food. And sometimes you can put something on a plate, and mothers look at their children and say, eat your dinner. And they say, I don't like that. I don't like that. And they say, well, you're going to eat it anyway. And, of course, we heard years ago the old Bill Cosby routine, you know, you better eat it because of all the starving children in China. Well, you hear these type of things given, and people grow up under the influence of these things. But the point being here is that you've got to eat in order to live. But people don't all eat the same thing. And when it comes even to the study of the Scripture, we have to be careful that we get a good diet of what the Scripture has to say and not get picky and only want to hear certain things. Some people get, well, I want to hear a lot about prophecy. And prophecy is good, but prophecies can fail. They can fail. And God tells us what is very much needed is Christian living. How do you live your life? How do you treat other people? This is exactly what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It gives us specific instructions on how to live and how to function as men and women called of God in our lifetime. Now, what we also have to recognize is that when the Bible is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's reminding us that Jesus is the source of all life in regard to the human family. That God's love, sending His Son to us, provides for us the hope of eternal life through Him. There's no other source of life. As you have physical food to sustain your physical life, you've got to eat, as Passover teaches us. You've got to eat that bread. You've got to drink that wine, because it teaches us our relationship with Jesus Christ and how that then blends to the higher level to come before the Father of all life and spirits, God the Father. That's how He came to reveal the Father, that He had this close personal relationship with Him. You and I are to have that close personal relationship with Christ so that we then can go before the Father and talk to Him as our loving Father. Because you and I have no standing as individuals. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Scripture tells us. How do we get there then? We have to go to our high priest. That's what Jesus Christ is right now, at the right hand of God the Father. We go to God and ask God things. We talk to Him just like we're talking to each other. And what do we find out? That Jesus said that He is our high priest. He's our advocate. He runs interference for us. He helps convey these things to the Father. And the Father is able then to answer our prayers as we seek Him, because He wants what? He's seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. People worship God, but they don't worship God, all of them, in spirit and in truth. You have to use the Word of God as it was intended to be by God's decree, not how human beings. Remember, even Job said that to a certain degree. He warned it after he came to his realization of his situation with God. He says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear." He says, "But now my eye sees you. I really see what's happening here." And that's how you and I have to come before God. We have to recognize that there is a need in our lives, a hunger that cannot be satisfied or fulfilled any other way other than a close personal relationship with the true Son of God. Not the counterfeit Son of God that is masquerading in this world, but the true Son of God as pictured in the Bible. We are going to have to stand one day. It says in Luke 21:36 that you and I are to watch. What are we supposed to watch? We're supposed to watch what's going on not only in the world as we see things disintegrating. We have to watch our own lives to see, are we eating from the bread of life, or are we doing what? Just leaning to our own understanding and just putting a kind of Christ-like covering over it. Now, there are people today that say they love God, and in their own human limited way, they can, and they do, but the Bible says they've been deceived. You and I were called out of deception to be able to see what it says here, that not only watch, we must pray always, not sometimes, but always. Why? Because there is an evil God in this world, Satan the devil, who is always seeking whom he may devour. Now, what's he seeking? He's waiting for you to stop praying. You know, when people have problems and difficulties, many times it's because they have broken that relationship with God. They have stopped praying. The prophet Jeremiah refers to this. He says, "My people, he has forgotten me days without number." They have stopped getting down on their knees and acknowledging me. They're just going about life. That's what happens in the lives of a lot of people. We are to watch and pray always that you may be accountable. What? Accountable for what? Accounted worthy to escape. What in the world are we supposed to be watching and praying for so that we can be accounted worthy to escape? If you have seen the news lately and you have seen the pictures of what tornadoes can do through North Carolina and some of the other states, a massive outbreak. In the last 30 years, they've seen nothing like that there. And then if you look at Japan and see what happened with an earthquake and a tsunami, and then you see the terrible damage that was done. That's nothing, folks, like what the Bible tells us is coming in the future. And where do you go to avoid all that? There's only one thing that can spare anybody in a time like that. You'll have to be accounted worthy to escape, to tell God, please help me to stay close to you that I may be accounted worthy to escape these things. And please have mercy on my family and loved ones and pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then it goes on to say, all these things shall come to pass. Notice they're going to come to pass. You know, there are people today that say, oh, I don't believe that. Just because people say they don't believe something is not going to make it go away. There are people still on this earth that believe in the flat earth society. They haven't woke up yet. They haven't seen that this is an orb that goes around the sun. And these are things that, again, you say, well, people are smarter than that. Yes, people should be smarter than that. But people can really be smart and dumb at the same time. And I think we've all proven that to ourselves. We've all been smart in some ways and dumb in other ways. And God has called us to understand where true wisdom comes. He said, because when these things come to pass, then it's going to say to stand before the Son of Man. Have we even entertained that? What will that be like to stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and look at him point blank, face to face? That's going to be a whole lot different than anything looking at a human being eyeball to eyeball. I'll tell you, you're going to shake in your shoes. You know, you're going to love, if you're on the right track, you'll love seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're on the wrong track, boy, you're going to be scared out of your skin. The Bible makes it very plain. He's not coming back to be beaten and thrown on a cross and treated so inhumanely. He's coming back with a rod of iron. He's going to correct things. He's not going to sit down and dialogue with nations and say, can we talk about this, guys? And, you know, can we fix this stuff up here? He just is going to say, this is the way it is. Walk you in it. And you and I are being trained in how to walk in this way now. But the basic requirement, as Jesus pointed out when it came to his miraculous service, was in John chapter 2 and verse 11, where it talked about the beginning of the miracles of Jesus at Cana. And he did water into wine. And he did many other type things. But also, we're told in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that there was something else that we ought to know. It says, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. There were a lot of things they saw that you and I do not have access to in the Bible. It's just not recorded. And the reason why, he says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So this is why we have the statements recorded in the Bible, the ones that are needed to validate and to substantiate. Now, one of those particular areas had to do with the feeding of the multitude, feeding of the thousands of individuals who were hungry on one occasion. And it underlined something as far as the greater need that Jesus brought out when he was discussing the matter. He fed those individuals on one occasion. And then he had to rebuke them because he said, what? You're only here because you want another free meal. You're not here because of wanting to really hear what I have to say. Now, Jesus didn't soft pedal things. He did not say things to, you know, he was not politically correct. He caused a lot of things to happen in ways that people said, well, I don't think I can buy this. I'm gone. One of the things that he mentioned was what we refer to at Passover time, where he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you in no wise have eternal life in you. Wow. Well, what's he talking about? Cannibalism? I mean, on a physical level, that sounds kind of gross to the carnal mind. He's not talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual level and what he was represented, that he was the true bread of life. And he points that out, that he is the great essential element missing in all human beings' lives. This is why there is nothing that really satisfies. Have you ever noticed something? God is told in Scripture that he is the one that's the great supplier of all things. He'll supply our every need. Have you ever noticed that when you are in a situation where you would like to have something, there's something that really captures your interest, and you say, boy, here's this catalog, and if I can just Well, I'm going to get me one of those. And you go out and you buy this item, whatever it is you think in the catalog. It looks so good in that catalog. It looks so exciting. And you think, boy, if I can just get my hands on that, I will be happy. And you do what? You finally go and get it. Now it's in your hand. And you look at the catalog. And it looks different in that hand than it does in your hand. Why does that one look so exciting? And this one, now that I've got it, the newness is worn off. And it just, the satisfaction is so short-lived. It's because it's designed that way, folks. God designed all creation that in the physical, nothing satisfies in the long run because it's only temporary. You'll get a temporary buzz from it and an enjoyment, but after that, unless you reach for the higher level, the fulfillment for which you were put on this earth as a man and a woman, you will never find that total fulfillment and satisfaction. Satisfaction comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ that brings us in that eternal relationship with God the Father, so that when you drop to your knees and you talk to God the Father, He's real. He's real. And Jesus Christ is real. And you know they're real. You're not guessing at it. You're not playing some kind of superstitious game with yourself, kind of hoping He's real. You know He's real. Because you can see by the very things that are created. Common sense tells us this didn't happen by itself. And the Bible substantiates the great wisdom of God. You know, when Moses led the children of Israel in the wilderness, those 38 years out there, and they were wandering around, they had manna. It satisfied their physical need. But what happened? The manna stopped. They're gone. Jesus Christ is still here because He is the bread of life. He supplies what all human beings really need to find total satisfaction. He is the great gift from God the Father for us. So nothing in this life, again, is going to produce lasting satisfaction. And people try to find it. They try to find it in materialism. They try to find it in other people. You know, sometimes women, they'll think, well, if I can just marry this guy, my knight in white shining armor, he'll provide everything. As soon as you get married, you say, he's not on a white horse. And you begin to find out in a hurry that he's just a human being like everyone else. And, of course, if the man is looking for the woman and puts her on some kind of a prima donna type situation, he finds out in a hurry, too, that what he's looking for can't be found, because what we're all looking for is that relationship for which God placed it in our hearts, and that is to cleave unto Him. He gave the marriage relation. Paul talks about that, just kind of skims over it. He says, boy, there's so much there to talk about. He says, but the marriage relationship, it's between Christ and the church, the firstborn, the first fruits in God's great plan of salvation, to be part of the bride of Christ. The bridegroom is coming, ladies and gentlemen. He's getting closer with the passing of every day. And we need to understand it's time for us to get ourselves ready. And as we heard in the sermonette, the book of Revelation is a prophecy for now. We are to learn where the church started and where the church is ending. And we're in that last Laodicean period of time. You can see it everywhere. The signs are there. But there's an individual responsibility given to all parties who have ears to hear, what the Spirit says to the churches. And as was done in the message, it was broken down, showing the things that every individual is going to have to be alert to and fight and overcome. And we are called to be overcomers. Jesus told us He has overcome, and be of good cheer. He overcame the world. And if He is living His life in us, then we have that hope and that confidence in faith that He will help us to overcome whatever obstacles are in our way. Jesus constantly referred to people who were seeking after physical things. He said, you know, you're never going to find it that way. He says, you're going to find that you're going to need something else. And what you're going to need is you're going to need to labor for something else. And He calls it the food that does not perish. That's John 6 and verse 27. We have to set our mind and our goals on something entirely different. Our world around us is a world of distraction. You know, we probably have more distractions thrown at us now in our lifetime than past generations ever did. when the sun set in old times, people went to bed. What do they do now? They stay up and they watch these comedians with these sick jokes at late hours at night, and then they end up with insomnia because they didn't get enough sleep. And so the whole nation, we're being told, is sleep deprivation right now. And what happens? People drive down the highway and then, you know, we hear it, they fall asleep at the wheel. They're not getting enough sleep. Recently, we heard about air traffic controllers, did we not? And you were so happy you were not on those planes when those guys, you know, hello there, tower, are you there? Say, this is Reagan International. Are you there, guy? No, he's sound asleep. Having Z's because he's so tired. I talked with an individual who was an air traffic controller years ago, and he told me that he says the true lifespan of a good traffic controller is 20 years. He says the demand is so hard you burn out after 20 years in that service. And most of these individuals are stretched to the limit right now. If you ever see how many planes are flying up there, you say, how in the world are they doing that? How are they getting people safely from one place to another? And there's so many near misses. That one, you saw that one big plane came in and caught the tail of another plane and ripped it and bent it around. They said they were here recently and it scared the daylights out of everybody on that plane. And it just goes to show, again, we're living in a time frame with so many distractions that we don't have time to think about what's really important. That's why we're admonished to redeem the time and do what? Because the days are evil. They're hurtful in their effect upon you. You're being affected by these things every day, and unless you recognize it and resist it by submitting to God first, we fall prey to all these distractions, and that's how Satan the devil keeps muddying the water to keep you so in a state of upheaval, or as Daniel says in the end time, he seeks to wear out the saints. To wear out the saints. Fellow saints, do you ever get tired at times? Do you ever look for the rocking chair where you can just sit back and relax and kind of rock a few hours? It's hard to even do that anymore. People are so much under the gun. And you and I are told to come out of this because, again, Jesus made it clear, if we're going to find the answers, he that comes to me, in no wise will I turn out or cast out. John 6:37. That sixth chapter of John is very loaded with a lot of good material for us to think about during these days of unleavened bread. You've heard the old expression, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. Well, what are you eating with regard to the Word of God? Where have you been studying? What have you learned from the study of the Scriptures? We can't study the Gospel accounts enough to learn about Jesus Christ. We can't study the book of Revelation enough because it talks about what the church is going through right now. And people need to understand that. Now, Jesus hasn't left us in the dark. In verse 51, he says, the bread that I give you is my flesh, and I give it not only for the life, I would give it for the life of the world. Continual eating and drinking is going to be necessary. Verse 53 is important. It talks about it. Except you shall have eaten. That connotes something from the past. You've had to do it at one time, but you must keep it up and move forward in the future. You have to keep moving forward spiritually. The whole name of this game, to summarize it in a simple form, is what God is doing is he's reproducing Jesus Christ in our life. And that's what you and I have to constantly ask ourselves. Am I doing that? Am I allowing Jesus Christ to be reproduced in my life? The Apostle Paul understood that in the book of Romans. He talks about that we are stamped with the same icon, the very image of Jesus Christ. The closeness of his life with his Father is to be replicated with us. We are to have a closeness to God. And that is made possible through Jesus Christ. Paul talks about it this way. He says, except you have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. Wow. That means that would be something worth investigating to make sure one has the Spirit of Christ in one, and that is being developed, because without it, you and I cannot approach. We have no standing before our God and Creator in heaven above. The majority of the crowds you read about when Jesus was talking with the vast individuals in his day, the majority of the people did not pay attention to what he said. Some of the crowds wanted it for the free meal. Others paid no attention. As the old saying, went in one ear and out the other. Some would say, we have seen strange things today because of the miracles and things that he did. They really didn't have a handle on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was not out to win friends and influence people. He was not there trying to tell them, well, let me make it simple for you so that you can understand. In fact, he even told his disciples when they asked him, and you'll remember this, I'm sure, they said, well, why do you speak to them in parable? He says, because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it is not given. It wasn't their time. The fall season of the year is when the world is going to receive their time and their admonitions. Right now, this is our time. This is the time for us to understand the reality of what God is doing. And he's telling us something that as we get into these days of unleavened bread, yes, we have had our sins forgiven. Past sins are gone. Now we fight post-conversion sin. We have to fight every day whatever it is that is going to come at us to try to take us away from the heart and core of the mission that you and I are called to. And that is to what? To look to heaven above, to concentrate above on the things that are going on from God's perspective. And forget about what man is doing. Be aware of what man is doing, but understand what God is doing, because what God is doing is going to survive. What man is doing is going to come to naught. This is why you and I are here today during the days of unleavened bread. God with a mighty hand has reached down into this world and taken every one of us, and he has grabbed us from out of our former way of living life, and he brought us together who are not a people, and he's made us a people. He's united us with his Spirit. For those not baptized, his Spirit works with you. And you are affiliated with that body and that Spirit of Christ. For those who are baptized, you are brought into a very close personal relationship with Jesus Christ that allows you now to call out to your Father in heaven. Now he's real. This is the very thing Jesus said, my Father is seeking. Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what you and I every day have to remind ourselves. That's the reality of our calling. The days of unleavened bread, as we eat that unleavened bread, stamp again into our mind, am I eating Jesus Christ's words into my life each and every day? Am I making them a part of me? Am I thinking the way he thinks? Do I have a sound mind like he had a sound mind? Am I thinking, how would the Father have me do this? These are important questions we have to ask ourselves. And so as we physically eat, we again during these days of unleavened bread ask, what are we spiritually eating? What have we been eating? Are we eating from the tree of life that is representative of Christ? Or are we eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the world around us? Does it have greater influence on us than Christ, who has called us out of this world? He's told us we've got to live in it, but we don't have to be a part of it. We have to think differently. We don't absorb that mindset of the world. We have to understand that Jesus Christ did something. Not only did he die for our sins, he entered into death so that he could rise again, as we heard in the special music, and he could rise again and give us what no one else could ever give, eternal life. And if you have Christ, you have life eternal. If you have not Christ, you have no life. All you have is this physical, temporary life, and it comes and it goes. Verily, you have had your reward. But with Jesus Christ, there are unlimited rewards that are given and admonitions that every disciple needs to be careful that we don't turn our back like many of those did in Jesus' day. There were many that refused to walk. They heard what Jesus said. Now, you would think, this is the Son of God speaking, and you would think, oh, boy, this is the Son of God. Everyone would just bow a knee and go. No. Some people listened and they said, I don't buy what he's saying. I think he must be crazy saying that. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote once in his analysis of the life of Jesus Christ, he even said he's either who he says he is or he's an absolute madman. He said, the choice is yours. You have to make the choice. You want to believe that he's a madman? Or do you want to believe that he is the Son of God who came to save us from our sins, John 3:16? Because of God in heaven above who loved us so much that he delivered us from our sins and through Christ gives us the understanding of how to keep the commandments of God, because Christ living in us will not violate the laws of God. He will keep the commandments of God in our lives. He will show us what needs to be done. And that's where we come now to a very important scripture in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book, chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. This is during the days of unleavened bread, is an excellent area to go study because it deals with our heavenly high priest and what he is doing. And we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ never tempered his words to please his hearers. He asked the people to hear what he had to say. Those that embraced it were blessed. Those that didn't walked away. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, notice what it says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God, the written word of God, which is again Jesus Christ personified throughout this book, is quicker and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Now, what it is saying in essence, in the original language, the word for discerner, a discerner, it's where we get our English word critic or critique. And what we have in today's so-called religious circles, we have people who call themselves higher critics. They love to sit there and analyze and critique God's word, or in some cases, criticize it. And they attack it from so many different sources. Today, the Bible is being attacked as never before. It's being shown and talked about in an era of irreverence. It does not show and hold its sacred holding in the eyes of many people. But what the Bible is actually telling us is these people criticize the Bible. What the Bible is actually saying is, as you are reading the Bible to find out what it has to say, the Bible is reading you to reveal who you are. It's revealing who you are. That's why a lot of times people don't like to read the Bible. They don't like to hear that they have a heart that is desperately wicked. Oh, I might be a little bad, but I can't be desperately wicked, could I be? The Bible says, oh yeah, that's what you are. And people say, well, I haven't done any serious sins. I can't be that bad. I'm not a murderer, am I? Did you ever hate somebody? Boom, da-dum, doom. You're in the same boat with the actual guy who pulled the trigger, used the knife. Did you ever have abominable idolatries running around in your head? Everyone has. We've all bowed down to our own ideas, our own thoughts, and the way we look at things. You can go on the internet now and you can find all these self-proclaimed evaluators of everything from top to bottom. This person puts out this, this person puts out that. You know, well, who are they? They're experts. What makes them experts? Well, maybe they are, like one person said, they're just a small drip under great pressure. That's what an expert is. We live in a day and age where so many people, they write books. That makes them an expert. God is the one who's written the book that really counts. And he has a book called the Book of Life, of which every one of us want our names in that book. And we should hunger and thirst for that. The days of unleavened bread remind us of this very thing, that you are not the judge of God. or his word. He is the judge of you and of me and of every one of us. And we will be judged. And there's no escaping that judgment. Judgment is upon the house of God now. And if we have come to repent of our sins and transgressions, as is pictured by Passover, then the days of unleavened bread say, all right, you are now coming out of this world. And what must you do? Remember what happened to your ancestors in the old time. They came out with a high hand. They were so excited. Everything was going so wonderful. And then all of a sudden, they got hungry. And they started complaining. I'm thirsty. They wanted the physical more than the spiritual. They were set free from bondage, and now they said, well, didn't we have leeks and onions back there in Egypt? At least we didn't starve. We might have been slaves, but at least we didn't starve. And then what did we end up happening? Here comes mighty Pharaoh with his armies. Do you think Satan is just going to say, all right, so you're called of God now. So you're coming out of this world. But just remember, you're still in my world. It isn't God's world yet. He created it. He bears the responsibility for all. But he tells us there's a God who's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he says, when you come out of this world, during these days of unleavened bread, you better know who's on the prowl out there and who's going to be always looking to see whom he may devour. Well, as we come to the end of this topic today, eating physical bread, eating spiritual bread. And Jesus is the bread of life that all of us must hunger and thirst for. He will not be taken in a casual manner. We have to hunger and thirst for him to know that we really have a spiritual need, or otherwise we don't grow spiritually. And we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by Peter's own writings in his epistle. But when many of these individuals who Jesus preached to turned and walked away, Jesus asked a question of his remaining disciples. He says, will you go away also? It's amazing. When people don't seem to get what they want their way, how fast they're able to just walk away. They just walk away. And Jesus turned to his disciples and asked the question. He says, will you, fellas, will you go away also? Simon Peter answers the classic question in John 6, verses 67 through 69. John chapter 6, verses 67 through 69. And he made the following. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You see, we don't go to men to find answers. We've got to go to Jesus Christ to find the answers of life. Human beings can only give you their ideas, their speculations. But it's God who gives you the truth. And that's where we're to hunger and thirst for that truth. And he goes on to say, you have the words. What kind of words? The words of eternal life. Now, those are words worth hanging on to, listening to, taking note of. And he goes on to say, and here's the point you and I are brought in on this whole equation. He says, and we believe and are sure. The question, do we believe, dear brethren, and are we sure? There's a lot of people running around today, even in the churches of God. They're not sure about anything. They're confused. And yet they can't look into the Bible and see who the author of confusion is. God has called us out of this world for a reason. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. And that salt is scattered here, there, and everywhere. God knows where it is. You and I don't have to worry about that. The point we have to worry about, are we a piece of that salt? Are we part of that spiritual church of God that Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is going to come to bring and rescue when he comes back for the marriage supper of the Lamb? But he goes on to say, we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, brethren, all I can say in conclusion in this day, as we end this holy day, a holy day, a very special, that we came out of holidays. That's why we have a book that already says, holidays or holy days, which? We have to know and we have to be sure of what we believe. Satan will constantly strike at your core values. He'll try to undermine and destroy that foundation. And there can be no other foundation other than that which is laid by Jesus Christ. If that foundation is ever destroyed in your relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, then you can fall prey to this, that, or what have you. Jesus said many words to his disciples to encourage them, to inspire them. And I would leave you with this. May the words of Jesus Christ inspire us on these holy days that we're involved in. And may we please eat from the bread of life every day and make that a very top priority. Because if we're looking anywhere else, we're not going to find satisfaction. It's up to each and every one of us to do our part. May God help us all.